All right, as you can see from that, we're in a series on Habakkuk. Before I jump into today's message, though, some of you know that our worship leader, Greg, and I sometimes poke fun at each other a little bit, you know, a little harmless joking. At least from my side, it's harmless. My jokes are always appropriate and fairly kind. Greg's tend to be fairly cruel and not very funny at all. But, you know, I just thought this morning, you really ought to know that Greg has this secret he doesn't share very often. He's actually a closet country music fan. And in fact, I managed to get a hold of a list of his 10 favorite country music songs. I just wanted to share these with you because I'm sure he would want you to know. The number 10 on Greg's list, this is a real classic, is Mama Get the Hammer, There's a Fly on Papa's Head. By the way, these are all actual titles from the BMI Country Music Database. Number 9 on Greg's list, You Were Only a Splinter as I Slid Down the Banister of Life. Ouch. Number 8 of his favorites, If You Want to Keep the Beer Really Cold, Put It Next to My Ex-Wife's Heart. Every time Greg hears the next song, he can't help but cry. I'd rather pass a kidney stone than another night with you. Number 6 on his list, I'm going to put a bar in the back of my car and drive myself to drink. Number 5, if I can't be number 1 in your life, then number 2 on you. Number 4, one day when you swing that skillet, my face ain't going to be there. Sounds like a real heartbreaker. Number 3, I went back to my fourth wife for the third time and gave her a second chance to make a first-class fool out of me. Next one is a sentimental favorite. You're the reason our kids are ugly. And Greg's number 1 favorite of all time, if my nose was running money, honey, I'd blow it all on you. All right, with that introduction, which has nothing at all to do with Habakkuk, we're going to jump back into, this is our second week. Habakkuk, of course, is one of the 12 minor prophets from the Old Testament, written in the year, or about the year, 600 BC. If you weren't here last week, I'm going to do a quick review. It starts with Habakkuk whining to God. Some of you may relate to this. He is complaining that he doesn't like the way things are going. You know, there's too much corruption, violence, injustice in the country. He wants God to do something. And God responds to him, basically says, Habakkuk, I am well aware of how things are going, and I've got a plan. And God tells him the plan. God says, because they're so wicked, I am going to punish the nation of Judah. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to send the evil Babylonians to conquer my people. Well, at that, Habakkuk says, well, God, I don't really like your plan. And in fact, at the beginning of chapter 2, Habakkuk says, you know, God, I don't like your plan. It doesn't sound fair because the Babylonians are worse than we are. So how can you use them to punish us? And so I'm going to climb a wall and I'm going to wait until you give me an answer about why you're not being fair. And so God gives him another answer in chapter 2. But by the end of chapter 2, God basically says, Habakkuk, why don't you just shut up and trust me? And so in chapter 3, Habakkuk says, hey, I got this genius idea. I'm going to shut up and trust God. And that's the book of Habakkuk. You know, in summary form, it's laid out as a series of conversations between Habakkuk and God. Today, if you are facing a difficult situation in some area of your life and you're not sure what God is up to, you say, I don't understand God. You could be doing something about this, but you're not doing anything that I can tell. You know, why aren't you answering my prayer? What is going on, God? I don't understand. If that's the way you feel today about some area of your life, then the book of Habakkuk is just for you. The question we're going to look at today is, what do you do when you're in the dip? Now, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. If you weren't here last week, let me show you what the dip is. If we look at this slide here, this is sort of a representation of a typical Christian's life. We all start out here before we start following Christ, and then one day God starts to call you by his Holy Spirit. He starts to show you something about himself, and you get to the point where you say, you know what, I realize I do need God. I need his power in my life. I recognize I need forgiveness for what I've done, and I need to be a follower of Christ. And so you make a decision. And then what typically happens when you're a new believer, a new follower of Christ, is that God starts blessing your life. I've heard these stories over and over again, how God just starts answering prayers, and he starts, you know, healing relationships in your life. Things start going amazing, and, you know, it's just, you are so excited, and it's like you skyrocket to the spiritual high up here as a new follower of Christ. Now, those things don't last forever. You know, the good times don't stay around forever. Eventually, you run into some difficult times again. It's part of the growth process that God takes you through. And so, you know, maybe, you know, you're praying for something, but God doesn't seem to be answering it now. And so you get a little less excited. Maybe you lose a job you know, things are difficult and a kid makes a bad decision and you have some marriage problems and all of a sudden you're not on that spiritual high anymore. In fact, you're saying, God, what is happening now? Things were cool between us. I thought everything was going to be like this forever and it was going to be good and you're going to bless my life and I was going to be excited and now it's not happening. God, what is going on? I don't understand it. And you arrive at what Henry Blackaby calls a crisis of belief. And at this point, you have three choices for what you can do. The first choice that all of us try to do is we want to go back up to, you know, we want to back up to where we were before, where it was all, you know, exciting and new and good. And so the only way to get there, of course, is we have to pretend that things are still good and pretend that everything is working out. And that doesn't work very well, and it doesn't work for very long. The next option is you could say, well, God, forget this. I thought it was always going to be good. And if you're not going to do what I thought you were going to do, then forget you. I'm out of here. And you go back to the beginning and stop following God completely. Or the third option is you can continue on and say, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of whether things are working out in my life right now or not, even if things don't get better right away, even if they get worse before they get better, I am hanging on to God. I'm going to follow him, period. And if you do that, God will take you on a journey, and you will start to experience what we read about in James chapter 1, where James says, consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, this is the testing right here, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And as you learn that, to become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, that's when the rewards start to come back in this journey of faith. And you grow to a point of intimacy, trust, and security in God that you would never have been able to achieve if you hadn't had to go through that crisis of belief when things were not going well and you didn't understand it. In fact, anybody you talk to who has a close, intimate relationship with God, almost without exception, they have all had to go through some very difficult times when they didn't understand what God was doing, but they just decided to hang on and do the right thing and follow him anyway. That's how God grows our faith. Now today, we're going to let the book of Habakkuk show us three specific things that we can do while we're in the dip. These are things to do while you're struggling, and you know that God could do something, but he hasn't done anything so far, and you're wondering, God, where are you, and what are you doing? These are things to do. Look at chapter 2 of Habakkuk, verses 1 to 3. Now, at this point in the story, Habakkuk has heard the news from God that God is going to let his people be conquered by the Babylonians. Habakkuk complains to God, that isn't fair. The Babylonians are worse than we are. How can you use them to punish us? And because it's not fair, he says, okay, God, here's what I'm going to do. He says, says in verse 1, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. In other words, Habakkuk says, I'm going to climb up the wall of the city or the ramparts, and I'm going to sit in a watchtower. And then he says, I will look to see what God will say to me. He says, I'm going to wait here and I'm going to listen until God explains himself why he's not being fair. You know, too often when problems come into our lives, we do the same thing as Habakkuk. We whine and complain, but then unlike Habakkuk, we just go right on about our business. We go right on with life and we don't stop to listen. We don't ask God, what are you doing? And then take time to listen. We don't expect God to talk back. And we don't ask him, God, what are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to show me? And then take time to listen. If you will stop and listen, God will speak to you. Now, how will he speak to you? Well, a lot of that depends on your ability to listen. For some of you, you've got experience in prayer, and so you can hear God's voice pretty well in there, and you can hear thoughts or impressions and images and know that they're from God. For others of you, you hear best by reading God's word. Others of you, if you're sort of new to the whole thing, the best way you may hear is through someone else, a godly person, a friend, somebody in your small group. Maybe on Sunday morning you hear something from me. It could be on a radio program, or, God can use any number of ways to speak to people. But if you listen, he will speak. Now, I have to tell you, just because you listen to God doesn't mean that you'll like what he says. Habakkuk did not like what he had to say. But at least he was able to know that God was involved and God was doing something. The Apostle Paul, same thing. He had something that was called that he called a thorn in his flesh, and he prayed over and over again, God, I know you can do something about it. Please take it away, please. And he begged several times. And he finally got an answer, but it was not an answer he liked. God said, I could take it away, but I've decided not to. Why? Because I'm going to do something even better than taking it away. He says, I'm going to use it to teach you that my grace is all you need. Now, I guarantee you, Paul did not like that answer. I would not have liked that answer if I got that. But at least Paul knew that God was using it. He knew that there was a reason behind it. So we need to listen. When life is hard, you don't understand, the first thing to do is listen. And pay attention to all the ways God is speaking. If God doesn't speak to you through prayer, don't stop there. Get some wise counsel or advice from others or study the word or whatever it takes. Keep listening in various ways until you hear God. Now, the second thing Habakkuk did is to write what God showed him. In verse 2, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets. Why do we need to write it down? Well, it's because you have all probably had an experience like I have on a regular basis. Maybe my wife Kathy will send me to the store for several items. And it's not a long list. It's like three things. And so I figure, three things. I don't need to write this down. I got it. I get in my car. I'm on the way. And then somehow something happens while I'm in the car on the way to the store. It's like a little birdie comes along and steals that list out of my head. And so I get to the store, and I remember two of the things. I can never remember the third thing. Is this just me, or has anybody else ever experienced that kind of thing? Yeah, all the time, right? Now, of course, that's what cell phones are for, right? Until I realized that I forgot my cell phone, too. These things happen all the time. The same kind of thing happens when we're listening to God. Some of you had an experience where you've been praying and you've been, waiting on God to do something and praying some more and waiting. And then one day, God shows you something. Maybe it's, with time while you're in prayer and you feel like you hear him saying something to you. Or maybe you're reading the word and he speaks something. Or maybe it's something I say on Sunday morning or something, another godly person speaks to you. But somehow God shows you something about your situation, and it's encouraging, and it answers a question in your mind, and it builds your faith and your trust, and you're saying, oh, that was obviously God. Now, what happens? The next day, when you think back on it, it's not quite as clear and sharp, is it? You're thinking, well, yeah, I think that was God, but You know, you don't remember exactly how you were feeling. And then a week later, you think back on it and you say, well, you know, I don't remember quite what it was that he was showing me. It was something I remember, and it was good. I think it was God, but I don't remember quite. And then 2 weeks later, you've totally forgotten it. And your faith is back down in the dumps. And, you know, it's like a little birdie came along and stole that right out of your brain, and it's gone. Did you know that the Bible tells us that is what Satan spends a lot of his time on, specifically trying to steal God's word from our minds? But there's an easy solution so that he can never do that again. Just write it down. Write down when God says something to you so that you'll remember it. It'll be recorded in black and white. You'll never lose it. And then that word from God can become like a spiritual anchor to you, that when you start to doubt and you're depressed, and you can go back, you can read it again, look at it again, and it'll never be lost. So what do you do when you hit a crisis of unbelief and you're wondering, where are you, God? I don't understand. Number one, take time to listen. Number two, write it down. And then the number three thing we see from Habakkuk is wait. Now I'm going to show a short video here for a second. You've probably all seen this video because it's gotten about 90 million hits on YouTube already. But we'll watch it again because I'm going to use it as a teaching point when we do.
Hi, what's your name, darling?
My name is Susan Boyle.
Okay, Susan, where are you from?
I am from Blackburn near Bathgate, West Lothian.
It's a big town.
It's just sort of collection of... It's a collection of villages. I have to think there.
And how old are you, Susan?
I am 47. And that's just one side of me.
Hello. Okay, what's the dream?
I'm trying to be a professional singer.
And why hasn't it worked out so far, Susan?
I've never been given the chance before, but here's hoping it'll change.
Okay, and who would you like to be as successful as?
Elaine Page.
Elaine Page.
Like, what are you going to sing tonight?
I'm going to sing I Dreamed a Dream from the Miserables.
Okay. Big song.
Yeah? Yes.
I dreamed a dream in time gone by. And
That's it.
All right. Thank you very much, Susan Pierce.
Without a doubt, that was the biggest surprise I have had in 3 years on the show. When you stood there with that cheeky grin and said, I want to be like Elaine Page, everyone was laughing at you. No one is laughing now. That was stunning. An incredible performance.
Let me ask you, why was that so stunning? Why was it so surprising? Why was it such a great story and 90 million people have watched it on YouTube? Well, they didn't expect it, but what else? Why? 47 years old! Did you see Simon's expression? We say, yeah, I'm 47. It's like, what? You know, nobody waits until they're 47 to be discovered, right? And that's what made it so special. If she had come out there and she's 22 years old and sang just as well, it wouldn't have been that big a deal because people would say, oh, another amazing talent, you know, but no big deal. But 47. See, there are some things that become more special when you have to wait, that become more valuable when you have to wait, that become amazing when you have to wait. And you see, God knows that. And that's why God makes us wait a lot of the time. Listen to what God says to Habakkuk in verse 3. He says, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." When God promises something, you may have to wait. Some of you are in the waiting room right now. Maybe God has shown you something. You've been praying for something, and you've been waiting and praying some more, and then you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're just about to give up, and you're thinking, maybe this isn't going to happen. But remember this, God's delays are not God's denials. When God has promised something, it will come to pass, but you may have to wait. Now, a lot of people think, okay, you know, I'm stuck here, I'm waiting, I'm doing nothing, and they think of waiting and they think of no movement at all. Well, think for a second, what does a waiter in a restaurant do? Does a waiter sit around doing nothing? No, they're you know, full of action, they're moving all the time, right? And what are they doing? They're serving. Same thing with us. Here's what you do when you're waiting. You are serving the Lord the whole time. Doesn't mean there's no movement. In fact, there may be more movement than ever before while you're waiting. You are serving the Lord. You see, when you don't understand what God is doing, you don't understand why He's not answering, and you're waiting and you're waiting, you continue to serve. And then you wait some more and you continue to serve. And while you're waiting, you continue to serve. And at the appointed time, it will happen. I want to reread that last verse, but this time from the Living Bible. And I want you to picture right now God saying this directly to you about the situation that you're in, that you have been praying about, that you have been waiting for. You ready? Here's what God says to you. "These things I plan for you won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day." That is God's word to you today. Now that takes us up to verse 4 of Habakkuk chapter 2. And Habakkuk 2 verse 4 happens to be one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. It's quoted several times in the New Testament, in Romans, Galatians, Hebrews. This one verse underlays the foundation of the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Apostle Paul's teaching, Martin Luther, the Reformation. One little verse from a guy that you probably never even heard of before, Habakkuk 2:4. What does it say? God is speaking here and He says, "See, he is puffed up," talking about a proud person, "his desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. That's the most powerful statement of that in the entire Old Testament. Very simple verse. God says there's two kinds of people. There's proud people, and there's people who live by faith. Just two kinds of people. There's people who trust themselves and people who trust God. That's it. If you want to summarize all of life, if you want to boil it all down to the simplest form, here it is. God says there's two kinds of people, people that trust me and people that trust themselves. That's it. And he says that people who trust themselves are proud. They're puffed up. They're full of themselves. They think they're smarter than they are. They think they're better than they are. They think they're more enlightened than they are. They think they're wiser than they are. And they're wrong. God says the righteous will live by faith. Now, some people say, well, you know, I don't think you need faith. I don't have any faith. I'm an atheist. Let me tell you, if you're an atheist, you have unbelievable, amazing faith. Why? Because you trust in the 3 pounds of meat between your ears. And you trust in that 3 pounds of meat, even though you can't prove that the 3 pounds of meat between your ears is actually working correctly, because we all know that some brains don't work correctly, right? And so you can't prove that it's working correctly without using that 3 pounds of meat between your ears. So you have amazing faith. Some people will say, well, I don't believe there's life after death. And yet, when you say that, that is a statement of amazing faith, because you have never been there. And so you have this faith in the hope that there is no life after death, but you don't know because you haven't been there. You're living by faith. The point is that every person in this building is living by faith. It doesn't matter if you reject Christ or not. It doesn't matter what you believe about God. You are trusting in something. You have faith in something. And so what God is saying to Habakkuk is, the righteous live by faith in me, in God. They trust me. But proud people trust themselves. Those are really your only two options in life. God says you can trust me or you can trust you. And everything else is really just details. Now, 600 years later, after Habakkuk wrote this down, this great truth about faith sinks into and becomes clear to a guy named Paul. And Paul writes a letter to the church in Galatia, we call it Galatians, and he tells them, no one is justified before God by the law because, what? The righteous will live by faith. And he quotes Habakkuk here. And then Paul says again in Galatians 2:16, he says, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. What's the point here? If you try to work for your own salvation, if you try to work to be a good person, then one of two things will happen. The first option is, if you are really good at being good, then you will develop into a prideful person because you're proud of being good. And that, we've seen, makes you worse off than before, because then the pride is actually the worst sin you can have. It separates you from God. Or the other option, if you're not very good at being good, then you simply get frustrated and depressed and full of guilt because you can't do it. And in fact, some of you may be there this morning, and you're thinking, you know, I've been trying so hard to be a good Christian, and you're working hard, and yet you're frustrated. Because you don't feel like you're making any progress, you're working as hard as you can, and you're not getting anywhere. And some people hit that place, and they are depressed and full of guilt and shame. And so they walk away from their faith because they're saying, this doesn't work. I can't do it. And Jesus says, that's what I've been telling you all along. Of course you can't do it. That's why I came and did it for you. He says, I know you're not good enough. That's why I came and lived the perfect life for you. I know you can't please God. That's why everything that I ever did to please my Father, I've given to you freely. I give it to you just because I love you. I'm giving you my righteousness if you simply have faith in me
and trust me, because the righteous will live by faith. And so Jesus says, stop trusting in yourself and trust me. Stop depending on your goodness and depend on mine. Stop trusting in your life and trust in mine. Stop trusting in your efforts and trust in mine. I've taken care of everything just because I love you. Now, does that mean that life is easy and simple after I decide to follow Christ? No, doesn't mean that. You see, here's the problem. We all want comfort and ease and continual blessing. We want to stay right at the top of that dip on the chart where it's all working together well. That's what we want. God wants people who are close to Him, who trust Him in faith. We want continual blessing and ease and comfort. God wants people who are close to Him. And those two things are irreconcilable. You cannot have both at the same time. That's, you know, if you live in continual blessing and comfort, then you don't have to trust God at all, do you? You don't have to use your faith at all, and so your faith has no opportunity to grow. That's why Jesus says it's so difficult for people, for rich people, to enter the kingdom of God, because rich people don't have to trust and depend and have faith as much as others do, and so they're faith has very little opportunity to grow. That's why, for one reason, that the United States is in a decline in faith, a decline in sold out followers of Christ, whereas other poor countries like Africa, you know, China, are rapidly growing in the level of faith that they have. It's because we're so wealthy. And they have to trust God and depend in faith. See, God allows His people to go through hard times, just like Habakkuk was going through, so that their faith would be built. And they'd become strong in faith. Faith is like a muscle. If you exercise it, if you have to use it, then it grows. If you don't use it, it atrophies and it dies. And pretty soon you have very little faith. Chris taught a couple weeks ago about how faith is like Lego building blocks. They sort of build on each other, and as you use your faith, it builds those blocks until you build it into something great. Each time you use your faith, it leads to more faith, and that leads to more faith. That leads to more faith as you use it and exercise it. And God allows hardship and trials and challenges to come into our life so that we will be required to use our faith, because otherwise we'll be weak. We won't be intimate with Him. We won't be close to Him. It's because His goal for you and me is not comfort, but closeness to Him. And that's really the whole message of Habakkuk, and really it's the whole message of the Bible. Trust Him, that's what it all comes down to. And when do we trust Him most deeply? It's when we go through the most difficult times. God tells Habakkuk, and He tells you and me, the righteous will live by faith. They learn to live not by what they see, but they live by faith. Not by what's going around them, but instead they live by faith. So that even when it looks like everything in life is going in the wrong direction, even when you don't understand why isn't God working and why isn't He fixing this, and you want to give up and you feel like God is not coming through for you, the righteous continue to live by faith, not by what they see. The righteous live by faith when your marriage is falling apart and everybody else is saying, well, you might as well just get divorced because it's not working. But instead you say, no, I remember the vows I made and I believe God can do all things, anything. Nothing is impossible with God. The righteous live by faith when your kids are making wrong decisions and other people look at them and say, well, man, they're a mess. But you believe by faith that God is working in their lives to bring about, you know, His will and His purpose for those who love Him. The righteous will live by faith when God tells you to give something, even when you say, well, you know, I don't have enough to make it to the end of the month, but you believe that God is your provider. The righteous will live by faith when God promises you a child and you can't conceive, and you believe by faith that God is going to do it. He's going to fulfill that promise, whether it's by birth or adoption or whatever, but God is going to do what He says. The righteous will live by faith even then we don't understand anything that God is doing. When things are going the wrong way, even when life is hardest, because you say, I don't live by what I see, I live by faith. And in fact, there's some words at the very end of chapter 2 of Habakkuk that are the ultimate answer to any hardship or difficulty that we face. They're the ultimate answer when you don't have any other answers, when it's not working out. The answer when you're being drawn by difficult circumstances into a closer relationship with God, a more intimate and trusting and faithful relationship with him. The last verse of chapter 2 says this, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Habakkuk says, "I don't understand what God is doing. I don't like it. I don't even want to believe that it's really going to happen the way God has said. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." In other words, God is still in charge. He is holy. He's in his holy temple. He is good. He is righteous. He is true. And so no matter what anything else looks like, even if everything else looks like it's going the wrong way, it's out of control, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. He's in charge. He's in command. So I will not give up. I will not give in. I will continue to trust. I will continue to have faith. I will continue to look for God to work in me and do his good things in me, because I believe the Lord is in his temple. Let the whole earth be silent before me. I believe that he is still on the throne. He is still in charge of it all. And I will trust him. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. Heavenly Father, I want to pray especially for those who are going through a difficult time right now and who maybe don't understand all that's going on. Would you help them this morning? Would you bring them your life and your power and your victory? And help each one of us here to live by faith. Teach us not to live and walk by sight, but to walk by faith. Now as we continue to pray, there's some of you here that God has brought you here for a very specific reason today, because as you think about your standing before God, you don't really know where you stand. You're still wondering, have I done enough good things? Have I qualified yet for God's approval? Or have I done too many sins, too many wrong things to disqualify me for God's approval? But the righteous will live not by works or by performance or by the absence of sin, but instead they will live by faith. What you need to do today is simply step across the line and say, "By faith, I believe Jesus is enough." You can say that with me in your heart right now. "By faith, I believe Jesus is enough. Jesus, I believe that you are the Savior of this world. You are the Lord of life. And so I put my faith in you. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for taking away that weight and that burden for my life right now. I trust in you. Thank you for new life." Amen.